Okay, friends, I'm going to invite you to return to your seats. All right, thanks for doing that. Just an announcement, just a reminder, there's a commencement coming up again this Friday. Kevin's commencing, right? Congratulations to Kevin. I think we have a number of guys here who are going to commence next month, is that right? So, but Kevin here, and then Brian as well. Brian's not with us today, but we've seen him around here, and so congratulate Brian if you see him as well, but congratulations, Kevin, well done. So, yeah, come on out, hear some stories, worship, support the guys. That'll be this Friday at 7 o'clock. Many of you have asked, how was my vacation? I turtled and did virtually nothing, which was really, really nice. I am still feeling tired. I'm not sleeping well these days. And so I would appreciate actually ongoing prayer, but a vacation was a good thing. And so thanks for the blessing just not to be here that day and not to be in the office that week. Our boys went to Ontario and had a great time, and we picked them up. I was picking them up as you were worshiping here. And so we're glad to have them back, right? It's good to have the family back together, and they had a great time in Ontario. And my mom's now here visiting with us as well. And so things are good. And I just want to say, like, the first thing that I did when I came back into the office was listen to last Sunday's recording, and that was just fantastic. I just commend Joel and Suzanne, or she's in there with the kids, for doing that. That was Joel saying, Ben, don't do something canned. I think the Lord wants us to do something different, and he did a fantastic job, and I thought that the stories that Suzanne shared were just great. I think they actually really illustrate what we're going through in Acts and what we'll be going through today. I won't draw out all of the parallels, but if you haven't listened to that message, you need a refresher. It's worth hearing. So that's online. Go find it. Okay. Would you grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts? Go to Acts chapter 8, and I'm going to pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the parts of your word that stretch us. We probably don't need words that just validate. We probably also need words that stretch. So stretch us this morning. Would you grant us maybe a little bit more elasticity? Would you grant us that we would be willing to change wherever and whenever you call us to change? As good news is shared, as your word is read, I pray that your spirit would do your work in us far beyond anything that I or anyone else can do. So we welcome you into each and every corner of our lives, each part, each aspect, from the way that we think about you to the relationships that we have to what we understand your good news to be and your hope for the world and the parts that we have to play and the parts that you would ask us to play and how that relates to the Holy Spirit. Lord, would you make these things? Would you make these things real to us in ways that we most need so that in the end we look more like Jesus, we behave and act more like Jesus, and so that other people see Jesus in each one of us. Make your word known to us this morning. In Jesus' name. Would you put that picture up, please? There we go. It's a little hard to see, but this is Thomas Jefferson's Bible. Thomas Jefferson was a president of the United States. And this Bible is on display in one of the American museums. I can't remember which one it is. But if you're looking carefully, you can tell that he cut out portions. He cut out the portions that he didn't like. Specifically, he cut out the portions that he didn't like that involved the supernatural. He wanted to read the Bible for morals, and he didn't have time for anything that was supernatural. And what you end up with, of course, is a lot of gaps in the scripture. And I do wonder how much we as Christians read the book of Acts and we subtly still cut out the supernatural and say, that's not really for me today. And we end up doing what Thomas Jefferson did. And that's going to be pretty hard to do given the passage that we're looking at today. And I really do want to emphasize that there is something supernatural here for us, for you. And I mean for you and for me. So let's not do what Thomas Jefferson did and just decide to cut out the parts that we don't like or the parts that we don't find maybe make sense to us or, well, that's maybe for someone else or, no, this is for you. Today's for you. And that's good news. Let me remind you of where we're at in this story. The church has been growing and it's been bumping up against the power structures of their day. The civil leaders and the religious leaders are the same group of people. And the church is starting to clash with them as they say, don't preach Jesus. It's threatening us. We don't like it. And they're saying, we have to obey God. We're going to continue to share about who Jesus is and what he's done. And we're going to continue doing what Jesus did, which means that they start drawing crowds as signs and wonders and good news happens, is shared. And the church is growing because of it. And they're bumping up against the leaders until one day persecution breaks out after Stephen calls the leaders out and says, you guys crucified Jesus. So they stone Stephen, and a guy by the name of Saul seems to have been behind it, and he was certainly part of that process. And Saul's going to be a major player in the weeks ahead, so we're not going to get into Saul these days, at least today or next week. But persecution starts to break out against the church. They start arresting the people who say, we follow Jesus, we're meeting to worship Jesus, and we don't hear what you say. And the result is, once it gets, once the authorities are behind it, the church starts to scatter. It had been located in Jerusalem, and everyone was gathering in Jerusalem. Well, now, as people are being arrested, their lives are being threatened, the Christians start running. They start going to different parts of, so far, the province is what you would call it. Other parts of the province of Judea. And they go up into the next province, which is called Samaria. And that's where we're going today. A guy by the name of Philip goes into Samaria. And he goes there because he can't stay in Jerusalem any longer. So we're going to pick up the story there. Chapter 8, verse 4. Those who had been scattered by the persecution preached the word of God wherever they went. Now Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits, demons, came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Let's stop there. Let's remind ourselves of who Philip is. Philip is one of those guys that, as the church was growing, the apostles said, we've got too much work on our plates, and there are some, what we would call maybe benevolent needs. There are poor people that aren't being looked after. There are hungry people who aren't being looked after. There are vulnerable people, specifically widows, who are not being looked after, and the church is being given money, but we're having a hard time getting it to the people who need it, turning it into food, and making sure it's distributed evenly and equally, and that all of the needs are being taken care of, and that the leaders are going, we don't have time for this anymore, we need to find more people. And they select 7 people who are going to be their ministry leaders. Now, we tend to call them deacons. They're not explicitly called deacons in this particular passage, but they recruit Stephen, they recruit Philip, as well as 5 more guys to oversee this new ministry to make sure that the apostles have the time to focus on the word and prayer and teaching and sharing the gospel and the ministry that they have been given, but they haven't been given the whole ministry, and they start to recognize that. So they start to delegate. And Philip, as well as Stephen, are a couple of the guys that are put in charge of a problem. In some ways, it's a good problem because the church is going to be taking care of people, but they also have to sort out the conflicts that are happening in and amongst what's happening there. And so Philip is also one of those guys. As I said, he's not one of the 12 apostles, and that's really important. There is a Philip the apostle. He's mentioned in chapter 1, but this is not him. This is Philip, one of the 7. Later on, he will become known as Philip the Evangelist. We'll meet him again in chapter 21, I believe it is. And by then, Philip will have moved on from Samaria and settled in a place called Caesarea, raised a family. In fact, his family, it says very explicitly, has 4 daughters who prophesy. So Philip continues to work in the ministry of the Spirit. He's got good results. But all of that to say, this is Philip who is not one of the original Jesus followers. Did you grow up in the church? For those of you who didn't, this is a guy who didn't. Should I read to you what his results were? Guy who doesn't grow up in the church comes to faith relatively recently, went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there, and when crowds heard Philip there were and saw the signs that he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed left their wheelchairs. Many who were lame left their crutches, and they were healed, and there was great joy in that city. This is for you. It's even for those of you who didn't grow up in the church. And that's going to be really important. I'll come back to that later on. Philip goes into Samaria. You may know that Samaritans were not highly regarded by the Jewish people. So Philip is crossing borders. He's crossing lines. He's stepping into territory where he's maybe not the most welcome, and yet he brings good news, and he's healing people there who were previously considered his enemies. Now, Samaria is a very spiritual place, as virtually all places were in the ancient world. And we're gonna hear more about it in a few minutes. So there's a sorcerer there. We'll touch on that in a minute. But the Samaritans are sort of quasi-Jewish. They share some of the scriptures that the rest of the Jews would say they follow, specifically the first five books of the Bible. So they have holy scriptures. They actually have their own holy place. They have their own place of worship. It differs from Jerusalem. It's not in Jerusalem. It's in Samaria, of course. But they're a very spiritual people, and yet that's not enough. Do you know people who are spiritual but still need Jesus? Okay. Maybe you can resonate with Philip or where he's at. So Philip goes there, and it says in verse 12, he is proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus. Good news. The good news is about the kingdom of God. Friends, the good news is that Jesus is king of the universe, and the universe needs to come in line with Jesus being king. And the best thing that we can do is repent of every place in our lives that where it does not line up with Jesus as king. And that's the message Philip takes there. He says, guys, good news. Jesus died for you. He was raised to life again. He's king of the universe. Repent and believe good news. And they say, we're in. And they go all in. They get baptized, as we'll talk about in a minute. So this is his ministry. He's sharing good news. He's preaching the kingdom of God and who Jesus is. And along the way, he's doing healings and deliverances and signs and wonders. This is a pretty powerful ministry. Why is he doing those things? Because Jesus did those things. Because the Spirit is on him, like the Spirit was on Jesus. And because it is a demonstration of what he's talking about. As he's talking about who Jesus is, and as he's talking about Jesus being king, he's demonstrating Jesus is king over the things that are not right in people's lives. That it's not okay that someone is demonized. And when the kingdom of God comes, the enemies have to go. It's not okay that there are people who are disabled there, because that's not God's design. So the healing is a demonstration that Jesus is making all things new, and he offers life. That's why it's called a sign, because it points, it's a demonstration pointing to the reality of the kingdom. He's backing up the message with demonstration. And the result is people say, I'm in, and they get baptized. Now let me remind you of what baptism is. Baptism is the commitment saying, I am going all in. I'm going all in. Just like Jesus died and was raised back to life, baptism is that entering into the life of Jesus and saying, I'm going to die with Jesus and be raised to life with him because he is king, and from now on, I'm going his way. Baptism is the wedding, and it is the funeral, as we have talked about so many times, right? It's that moment of commitment. When you say, yes, I follow Jesus, that is not your moment of commitment. Your moment of commitment is baptism. That is where it begins, according to the New Testament. It's the all, I am all in. So if you say you follow Jesus, then you will get baptized. And they're doing the baptisms. And the result is, notice what the result is. Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. What's the result in verse 8? Great joy. The city is throwing a party that Philip showed up with the Spirit of God and power. Man, would you like to see that? Are there some people that you love and care about that you hope will rejoice? You showed up with the Spirit of God, good news and demonstration. I would like that reputation. Now look at who shows up. Verse 9. In Samaria, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in that city and amazed the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man, this Simon, is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. When they believed Philip, however, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women, and Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished at the great signs and miracles that he saw. Pause there. This is the first of several characters in the book of Acts who are practicing witchcraft or sorcery, or they're working with demons, or something else going on. There are a number of characters who show up like this, so you're going to see more of this. But this is real power, and it doesn't come from Jesus, but that doesn't mean it's not real. And this is the guy who has gotten results for long enough in his local area that he has developed quite a reputation that people defer to him. This is the guy people go to when their daughter's sick. This is the guy people go to when they want their neighbor cursed. This is the guy that they are going to say, like, show me power. When their herds and their crops are not flourishing or producing, they're going, "Simon, we need help. What have you got?" And he's developed enough of a track record over a long period of time that people are saying, "This is our guy," until Philip shows up. This is the guy that I would have picked to be the last guy in Samaria to ever believe in Jesus. He isn't. Who's the last person in your life that you would ever say would follow Jesus? There's hope, friends. I'm reading a book right now called The Cross and the Switchblade, which is a story of a guy who gets really, in some crazy supernatural ways, sent out of a country church to go minister to youth gangs in New York City. Doesn't know what he's doing, but God sends him there in some incredible ways. But as he starts ministering among these youth gangs, which are not like kids getting together to hang out, it's like kids doing random acts of terrible violence. Like, these are murderers. These are criminals. And he talks about the author's name is David Wilkerson. He talks about engaging with this one gang where gangs have a hierarchy, so that the president was of the gang was giving David sort of the okay to interact with them, talk with them. But the vice president, David could just tell, this guy is hard as stone, and he's not picking up anything I'm laying down about Jesus loving. Well, as time goes on, David Wilkerson feels like God's saying, you got to hold a youth rally and invite all of these warring gangs into this youth rally. It does actually happen, and some of them do come, including this gang where the vice president, Nikki, is there, and he doesn't want to be there. He's there because his president, his boss, has said, you're showing up. Well, Wilkerson is preaching. It's not going well, and he says, as they're moving through the ministry time, he says, it's time to take up the collection, take up the offering. And he has this moment of, and it seems to be the Holy Spirit doing it, saying, get a volunteer to do it. So he says, who's going to volunteer to take up the offering? Keep in mind, these are all criminals, right? Who's going to take up the offering? Well, Nikki is first one because he hates this guy. He's like, I'll do it, and all my guys here are going to do it too. So they take up the offering. And they have to, after they're done the collection, they're supposed to bring it on stage. And so they have to go up and around a curtain and through the curtain. And on one side is the stage and on the other side is an exit. And Nikki now has a choice. Am I taking the money out the exit, or am I going through and out the curtain and onto the stage to give it to preacher David Wilkinson? And David says it was a very long and painful 2 minutes while he waited to see what would happen as they stood on the other side of that curtain. But they came out, and he said something in Nikki had changed. And Nikki says, here's your money, preach. Gives him the money and goes to sit down. Well, that was enough of a surprise. But then Wilkerson starts preaching. Again, it's not going well. Like, it's really not going well. Like, I can tell sometimes when it's not going here well and there's the occasional yawn or someone looking at their phone or something like that. Like, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, like, mocking and jeering and people getting up and yelling things. And, like, it's not going well. And Wilkerson says, I had this sense of I have to step out of the way and let the Holy Spirit do ministry. And so he says he paused and prayed. And I don't know if it was out loud or silently, but then he left just quiet. Have you ever spoken in front of people? Have you ever had to be here? Do you have any idea how hard awkward silence is in front of a crowd watching you, and how seconds become minutes and minutes feel like hours in a place like this? He said, I just paused and I let the Spirit start to work. And the noise of the crowd, he said, started to go down, and then it became quiet. Noise started as people started crying. And he gave an invitation, and gang members started coming up to the altar and giving their lives to Jesus, to the point that they had to take them into back rooms, and they didn't have enough volunteers to minister to the people who came. And Nikki, who had actually threatened David Wilkerson's life, comes and gives his life to Jesus as the Holy Spirit ministered almost up from David Wilkerson. Nikki and his gang had declared war on the police. Just before I tell you the war on the police part. As they're ministering to these guys and Nikki says, I'm giving my life to Jesus, they give them Bibles. And they decide to give them full Bibles, not the, you know, Gospel of John. So they give them full Bibles. The gang stays up reading the Bible all night long, fascinated by the Old Testament stories in particular. Well, Wilkerson goes home and gets a call where he's staying the next day from the police. And the lieutenant says, will you come down to the police station, please? I've got the gang, I believe they're called the Mamas, whatever it is, Mau Mau, something like that. Anyway, I've got this gang here. So he rushes down, walks past the gang, and talks to the lieutenant. And the lieutenant says to him, you know this gang declared war on us, however many weeks or months ago it was. They just brought their Bibles down here and asked us to autograph their Bibles because there's no war between us anymore. So the police lieutenant says, I'll support any youth rally you do from now. That's the power of God among the people that you think most likely to say heck to Jesus. We're the people in your life that are currently saying heck Jesus. Simon's the last guy I would have picked. And he says, I'm all in. And he gets baptized. Verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Peter and John placed their hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. Pause there. It's a little bit of a mystery. What's going on here? I'm not going to pretend I can explain all of it. And there are a variety of interpretations. I don't know I like any of it. It seems like, you know, Peter and John are coming to say, do you remember that old phrase in church, we give you the right hand of fellowship? It's sort of like, we're welcoming you into the family kind of thing. So it seems like maybe Peter and John are doing a little bit of that. They're crossing borders to their enemies because they found out their enemies are no longer their enemies. In fact, their enemies are their brothers, which is really cool. But as Peter and John show up, they notice something isn't right. They notice that these newly baptized believers have not received the Holy Spirit. So what they do is they lay hands on them and pray that they would receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I've told you before, I've had that. I went looking for that, in fact, because I was desperate for more of God, and I prayed over and over and over again and I sought it. And when God finally gave it to me, something changed. And I have had the privilege a couple of times of people coming to me and saying, I need you to lay hands on me that I would receive the Holy Spirit. And it happened. And something changed. That's what's happening here. Now, but look what happens with Simon. Verse 18. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands might receive the Spirit, might receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter answered him. Peter shoots straight, right? Peter answered him, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Don't be afraid to give a strong rebuke once in a while, friends. We do not always have to tiptoe around everyone. There's a time and place for it, okay? Repent of this wickedness, Peter goes on and says, and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having thought in your for having such a thought in your heart, for I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. And Simon receives the rebuke. Simon answered, okay, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing that you have said will happen to me. And after they had further, Peter and John had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. That's cool. John Wimber once said that catching fish is easy, cleaning them is hard. There's something about, as much as it's not always easy to, in a sense, help someone meet Jesus, the longer and harder work is the discipleship of learning to become like Jesus. Catching fish is easy, cleaning them is hard. And Simon, although he has believed in Jesus and become baptized, still there's a lot of cleaning up to do. And you know what? Peter has some discernment to say, I need to call this for what it is, and good that he did so. But what I love is that Simon is actually just humble enough to receive it. And he humbly repents, which is really cool. But having now covered this episode, we need to reflect on something. And I want to put this up on the screen. Oh, it is there. Thank you. Will you look at these scriptures again? So starting at verse 15, going from there. When they, Peter and John, arrived, they prayed for the new believers that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come onto any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. What did they see? What did he see? I'll tell you what he didn't see. He's not seeing repentance. They're not seeing, well, I can tell that these people have repented and they're really sorry for their sins. That had already happened when they came to Jesus and went through baptism. These are people who have already given their lives to Jesus. They've probably taken communion a few times. It's not repentance. It's not lack of commitment. It's not that they're seeing that they lack some sort of knowledge about Jesus or the cross. Once again, they've been baptized. What did Simon see? What was happening there? What did Peter and John see was missing? What Peter and John saw was missing could not have been repentance. They're not seeing lack of knowledge. They're not even seeing that these people lack the fruit of the Spirit. There was great joy in that city. What was that, verse 8? Verse 8. That's before Peter and John show up. These people are experiencing that, oh man, this good news is amazing. Jesus is awesome. We're grateful. They have gratitude, they have worship, they have baptism, they have commitment. These are a new and freshly sort of excited people. Have you met new believers? They're just like, they're on fire. It's awesome. They're showing up to a group of people who are on fire. And Peter and John recognize that even in the middle of this fire, and even in the middle of this joy, I can tell something's missing. They recognize that they have not received the Holy Spirit. How could they recognize that? What are they seeing, or what are they not seeing? What's tipping them off that something's missing? What does Simon the sorcerer see happens when Peter and John lay their hands on someone to receive the Holy Spirit. How does Simon know it happened? What's happening? I'm going to enter into one of those awkward pause times of silence. You to ask the Lord that, reflect. Let's take them. What do they see, Lord? There's a difference between this passage and the other times the Spirit falls on people earlier on in Acts. Earlier on in Acts, it's followed by speaking in tongues and prophesying. I would suggest to you that that, among probably other things, is what Simon saw, what Peter and John noticed was missing. There's this debated verse, actually section of verses, at the end of Mark chapter 16. Mark 16, verse 17, people debate about whether or not this is originally authored by God, essentially. It says, "These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will place their hands on the sick, and they will get well." It's interesting that people debate about whether or not that was originally authored by Mark or God. And yet, virtually everything in that passage shows up in the book of Acts, shows up in Philip's ministry, and this particular passage. The signs tend to follow. If you read through Acts, the signs follow. The signs followed Philip. And let me remind you that Philip didn't grow up in the church. He's a relative compared to some of them, in fact. And it might be worth reminding you, he's an ordinary. I shared this a couple of years ago. A couple of years ago, I had this dream. And in my dream, a person who didn't believe in Jesus said to me, "You have to distinguish between the two Philips in Scripture." Until I'd had that dream, I had never distinguished this Philip from the Apostle Philip that spent 3 years with Jesus, being trained in the ministry of Jesus. And after that dream, I went back to this passage, and I actually spent time studying this and realized this wasn't the guy who spent 3 years under Jesus' ministry. He wasn't the Apostle Philip. He was the newcomer. He's the guy who, sometime probably after Pentecost, starts following Jesus. And this is the ministry that he has, and the signs follow this guy. What signs might follow you? In that dream, it was someone who didn't yet follow Jesus saying, it's important that those who do follow Jesus step into this kind of Philip ministry, because it was Philip's ministry that brought Samaritans to Jesus. If we want more people who do not yet know Jesus to follow Jesus, we got to have people here who say, I'm going to be a Philip. And you know what? I think there are actually a lot of people in this room who are a Philip and are going to be a Philip, because this is for everyone. And Samaritans will come to Jesus because of it. God wants to use you, ministry. Philip was an ordinary guy, and he turned Samaria into a place of signs and wonders and miracles. We'll do the same. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would surrender to your vision for ministry, church, evangelism, sharing Jesus, ministry of the Spirit, all that you have to offer. I pray we would not settle for a Thomas Jefferson version of the Bible or your calling for us. I thank you for the up-and-coming Phillips here that you will use, that you will fill with your Spirit and use in incredible ways to see other people who are the last people we would ever think would come to Jesus, that they'd say yes. I pray you'd use people here to lay hands on others, and we'd all see that the Holy Spirit came. I pray that we would see signs and wonders and miracles, because the book of Acts is not. And I pray that we would receive the faith that would be willing to take a step into that, another step, to believe your calling, to believe that what Jesus said, that you would do greater things through us because we surrender to you. There's a shift coming. When or how? But Jesus will do this. This Philip ministry here. Your way, your time. I ask that in the end, this and be more like Jesus with all you have to offer us. Glorify yourself, I pray. that the places that you send us would become houses of meals, and that it would happen out of a deep, rich abiding with your Holy Spirit. Increase and we decrease. In Jesus' name. Would you play that song? You can stay seated for this one. That's where it begins and ends. May it begin and end there with you as well. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace and fill you with his Holy Spirit. Because I'm looking at a group of Phillips, whether you believe it or not. Go in peace, friends. Have a great week. Thanks for being here.